Yeah, the teaching today is based on the passage in page 8 of your bulletin. I'll be referring to that a few times, so you might want to have that out. Well, a church planting mentor of mine, I was talking to him the other week, and he mentioned to me that more people enter the life of Christian communities, enter the church, in Christmas than at any other time of the year. And I thought that was kind of surprising because a lot of folks who don't regularly attend church do so in Easter a lot more than at Christmas. But what he was saying is that more people stick because of something they experienced during Christmas time. I thought, you know, why is that? And I wonder if one of the reasons has to do with singing. If you don't attend church regularly, coming together with a large group of people and singing songs for 20 minutes in public is probably not a regular part of your life. But at Christmas time, it's just one time of the year where you'll have people from very different backgrounds, you know, very like committed and uptight religious people and completely secular people rub shoulders and sing songs that they both know, you know, like Hark the Herald Angels Sing, great, great carols. I think those moments, there's something transcendent about it. And I think it can unlock your heart, even if you're closed off for some other reason. Something about singing great carols, it really does unlock your heart. And that is, you know, by the way, just shameless plug here. There was this postcard on your seats. It's for our Christmas Eve service. These are for you to give to friends and neighbors, people that you think might be looking for somewhere to worship on Christmas Eve. You can give them to those folks. But back to the sermon. Carols, that's what we're going to talk about today. And what we have here in Luke 1 is Mary's song, the Magnificat. She says in older translations of the Bible, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And I think this is the first Christmas carol, and in many ways, I think it's the best. So what I want to do is kind of walk through this passage and show you two pretty simple things, or ask maybe two simple questions. First, what led Mary to sing, and what did Mary sing about? What led Mary to sing? "My soul glorifies the Lord," she says. She erupts into song. Why did she do that? And then second, what does she actually sing about? What's the content of the song? So first, why? Why did Mary sing? Well, there are two passages in the Bible that we typically associate with Mary. One of them is, it's sometimes called the Annunciation. It's when the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and announces the birth of Jesus. And the second passage is the one we just heard, the Mary's song, the Magnificat, her song in response to the angel's announcement. But sandwiched between those two very famous stories is an overlooked, but I think very remarkable story about Mary and Elizabeth. Elizabeth bridges the gap between Gabriel and Mary's song. And if we want to know why did Mary erupt into singing, we need to pay attention to those verses about Mary and Elizabeth. But before we go there, let's all set the stage so we're all on the same page. So when Gabriel comes to Mary, it's right before the passage printed. Gabriel says to her, "Mary, you're a virgin, but you're going to have a baby. But it's not going to be an ordinary baby. It's not going to be an ordinary pregnancy. The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you, and you will conceive and bear God's own son. The Messiah that your people have been waiting for hundreds of years, you will give birth to him." That's kind of a big deal. And Mary, it's a very famous passage, we're going to project it. Mary, famously, she responds to the angel Gabriel, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word." It's an amazing response. It's a courageous response. Because Mary, you know, she's probably 14 years old, and she knows that if for her to give birth out of wedlock, she'll give birth to her son before she marries Joseph. That has an immense social stigma attached to it. Mary knows that giving birth to Christ, not only is it mysterious and transcendent and you can't even make sense of it, there's a quite like practical cost that she will bear. But she says, "Yes, I don't totally understand what God is up to, and I know this is going to come at an immense personal cost to me. But Lord, if it's what you want, I'll do it. May it be to me according to your word. It's an amazing response, but there's not a lot of joy to it. There's not a lot of release. Mary is saying, in essence, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what you're up to, and this is going to be really hard, but I'm still going to say yes. And frankly, sometimes that's the best we can do. God, I don't know what you're doing in my life right now, and this is really hard, but I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to say yes. It's a semi-comprehending surrender. Sometimes that's the best we can do, but that's not where we want to be, right? That's not where we ultimately want to be. And that is not where Gabriel leaves Mary. Because when Gabriel appears to Mary, he says to her, in essence, Mary, I know you're troubled. I know this is hard. I know this is confusing. Your older cousin Elizabeth is also under the hand of God. She's also conceived a child in a miraculous way. If you're confused, if you're troubled, go see Elizabeth. So she does. It says in the text, I love this, she hurries to see Elizabeth. And when she walks into Elizabeth's home, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and given tremendous perception and insight into Mary's situation. And she says two really significant things to Mary. First, she says, Mary, why am I so favored that you, the mother of my Lord, would come to visit me? And then she says, Mary, blessed are you for believing that the Lord would fulfill his promises to you. Do you hear the deference in Elizabeth's statement? The respect? Mary, who am I that you should come to visit me? You know, we forget Mary was young. She was 14. And Mary and Joseph were very poor. They were social nobodies. How do we know that? Well, later in Luke chapter 2, when they give an offering to commemorate Jesus' birth, they offer two pigeons, you know, two turtle doves. And that was the prescribed offering for the poorest of the poor. So you have a poor, unwed, 14-year-old girl at the complete bottom of the social hierarchy. And she walks into her older cousin's house, and Elizabeth practically bows at her feet. Blessed are you, Mary. It's more deference than Mary had ever been shown before. And it strikes her. It does something to her. But even more than what Elizabeth says about Mary is what Elizabeth says about Jesus, the baby that Mary is carrying. You say, well, what does she say about Jesus? Well, it's kind of subtle, but it's there. It's actually very kind of Trinitarian and complex theology that Elizabeth is maybe inadvertently saying. First Elizabeth says, Mary, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to see me? And then Elizabeth says, Mary, blessed are you for believing that the Lord would fulfill his promises to you. Do you see that? Maybe not. Elizabeth is using the word Lord to refer to two different people. Elizabeth, Mary, you are the mother of the Lord. The baby that is in your body is the Lord. But the Lord came to you and promised that he would, the baby you carry would be God's son. She's using the word Lord to refer both to the promise giver and the promise. The Lord delivered the message of the baby, and the Lord is the baby. So which is it? Who is the Lord? Well, the answer, of course, is both. God came to Mary. God promised Mary a son. And Elizabeth is saying, God is also inside of you, Mary. The baby you are carrying is not an ordinary baby. It is the Lord. It is God's promised son. Now, how does Mary respond to these two remarkable things that Elizabeth says about her? Well, the penny drops for Mary. She gets it. Where there was confusion, now there's clarity. Where there was tension, now there's release. Where there was trouble and stress, now there is joy. She erupts into song. Do you see what I'm saying? The angel Gabriel comes to Mary, delivers this astounding promise. Mary is troubled and confused, doesn't know how to make sense of it. So Mary goes to see her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth's insight into what is going on in Mary's life is what causes her to erupt into joy. It's Elizabeth and the role that Elizabeth played in Mary's story. That's why we have this beautiful song called the Magnificat. Now, what's the point? The point is this: we need fellowship. We need community. Mary had no idea how to make sense of what God was doing in her life, and Mary had no joy in what God was doing in her life until Elizabeth confirmed and made sense of it. Mary could have said, "I just need to be alone and process this." But she didn't. She hurried to see Elizabeth and asked her older cousin to make sense of what God is doing in her life. And she confirmed it. She made sense of it. It wasn't enough for Mary to hear from an angel. Mary needed to hear from her older cousin, Elizabeth. God speaks to us in the mouths and through the words of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't know the Lord apart from community. That's the point of this passage. There is a creativity and a flourishing and a clarity that comes from living in close proximity with other brothers and sisters in Christ that you don't get without it. You don't get it without it. It's such a beautiful picture of small group fellowship. It sounds funny, but that is really what it is. There's really cool stories that are coming out of some of the life groups that we have here at Christ Church. And do you know why? It's because people in those life groups are saying, look, I want to grow in Christ. If I really want to accelerate my spiritual life and have more joy and clarity in the Lord, then I don't need a bi-weekly dinner party. I need intense small group fellowship. There's something that comes from that. And if that's the first main takeaway from this story, Mary was confused and joyless alone. She was clear and creative and rejoicing because of her fellowship with Elizabeth. That's why she sang. But Mary also, so what did she sing about? Excuse me. What did she sing about? Transition, I messed that one up. If you notice in the first few verses of Mary's song, if you just pay attention to the pronouns, there's a lot of first persons, a lot of me. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. The Mighty One has done great things for me. Mary is singing about herself. And she says, I think, two, at first sight, contradictory, but ultimately very important things about herself. And those of us who are raised as Protestants, one of the things we need to see in this passage is that Mary is a very special and very unique example. She says it herself, all generations will call me blessed. There's something very distinct and unique about Mary. She has this tremendous position of honor in biblical history. But Mary also says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Mary rejoices in God, her Savior. What does that tell you? Mary needs a Savior. Mary's not perfect. Mary's lowly. So what you have, even though Mary is in a lot of ways a very unique case, what you have is a beautiful picture of what every Christian has to sing about. Because on the one hand, we're lowly and poor. Maybe we're materially poor. Maybe we're spiritually poor. We're poor nobodies who deserve nothing from God and who need a Savior. But on the other hand, what does the Bible say? We are seated at the right hand of God. We are holy and blameless in His sight in Christ. We've been chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. Every Christian has this unique position of need and humility, but of tremendous honor and dignity. Mary says, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. When that hits you, both your need, your tremendous need, and the tremendous honor God has placed on you in Christ, when that hits you, Mary says, it hits your soul. It hits your spirit. That, you know, those are just two ways of referring to that immaterial center of the human person. Mary is saying, this thing has shaken me to my very core. I've been shaken to the depths. You know, Mary's not saying, yeah, I have a lot more clarity in my life right now, or yeah, I'm really becoming a better person, or I've turned over a new leaf. You know, no, Mary is saying, I have found inexhaustible joy. I have been caught up in this totally new thing. And it makes you think, you know, Mary, in essence, is saying, you don't try God. Or you don't add Jesus Christ into an otherwise pretty meaningful life. Mary is saying, when this thing hits you, it gets in you and it changes everything. It changes everything. I'm not turning over a new leaf. I am a completely different person. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit is rejoicing at the very center of myself. I have been caught up in something totally new. Have you ever sang like that? Has the grace of God hit you in that way so that your spirit, your very core, is alive and on fire with joy? That's what happened to Mary. That's what she's saying about herself. Mary also sang about the Lord. She sang a little bit about herself, but she sang a lot about the Lord. And starting in verse 50 of the text, the pronouns shift. His mercy extends from generation to generation. He has lifted up the lowly. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones. Mary is singing about the Lord. And I'll go quickly. What she's singing, in essence, is that the grace of God is coming to earth, and it's going to shake things up. The grace of God is coming, and it is, you could almost say, the winds of God's grace are going to blow, and I can already feel the breeze. 2.5 years ago, I went sailing for the first and only time with a good friend of mine from college in Portland, Maine. I had no idea what I was doing. He kind of had an idea of what he was doing, so together we were like 3/4 short of a hole. But luckily we survived because we were in the Inner Harbor in Portland, Maine, and we were like no more than 300 meters from the shore. But if there would have been a significant wind, disaster. And that's just the nature of sailing. A strong wind will whisk you to your destination or to your destruction. It all depends on whether or not you know how to relate to the wind. In the same way, Mary is saying the winds of God's grace are going to blow. And depending on how you relate to it, that's either good news or bad news. Because the proud are going to be cast down and the rich are going to be sent away empty. But the humble, the poor are going to be exalted. What Mary really is saying here is the gospel. I mean, you're right. God did not come to earth to show favor to the proud and gather in the good. God came to bring the proud down and gather in those who are scattered. You know, so if you say, my life's kind of a mess right now. I am in pieces. God will gather you together. But if you say, yeah, I'm doing pretty good, my life's all right, then Jesus Christ doesn't have a lot to offer you. There's something very unsentimental about the first Christmas carol. Those of you who are all put together and think things are fine, you're going to totally miss the grace of God in the manger. You're going to miss it, and it's going to judge you. But for those of us who feel our poverty, who are aware of our need, who welcome grace, Christmas is for you. And Christmas is for you. I was just talking, I'm kind of passionate about this because I was just talking to someone on Thursday night about kind of where they're at, and I knew this person was at one point really involved in church and is now not. And so I was talking to him about how things are going, and I related. I'm like, well, dude, you should just come and check out this new church we're doing. He said, yeah, my life is just such a mess right now. I can't even go there. And I get that impulse, so I'm not saying what a moron. But it's like, dude, no, don't, you don't get it. Church is for you. You know, it's not for the people who are already making sense of life and flourishing and just want a dash of spirituality. Church is for people whose lives are falling apart and who, apart from the grace of God, have nothing. And I think all of us, if we're living into our brokenness as human beings, whether it's outwardly expressed or inwardly, that's true of all of us. And that is that's the good news of Christmas. Those who are scattered, whose lives are falling apart, are gathered in. Those who are gathered, who are put together, are scattered. And there are absolutely people in this room who are rich and proud. And that's why the grace of God doesn't hit you. That's why it doesn't hit you. And I know there are absolutely people in this room who are poor, whose lives are falling apart. And I want to give that group a very specific encouragement to believe that God will make you rich this Christmas. Christmas is a really hard time of year if you're struggling with loss or if there, for some reason, tragedy happens to strike you from Thanksgiving to Christmas time. It's really hard. So I want to encourage you to believe that God can meet you. You know, he fills the hungry with good things. The best thing is knowing and savoring Jesus Christ as the Savior. Believe that God can meet you in your place of need and believe that God can turn around your life. You believe it. Amen? And specifically, this meal, you know, Holy Communion, this is God himself feeding you with good things. So when we come forward to receive communion in a minute, and you're in that spot, that place of poverty, take this as God himself filling you with his life. Let's stand together.